Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Why don't you grab your Bibles and let's prepare our heart for God's Word today. How many of you remember as a kid just what Christmas felt like for you? I think most of us have some positive memories from Christmas. Do you have any childhood memories of Easter? You know, you might. For many people, I think as we're growing up, Christmas sort of is the one we think about more. In fact, we have countdowns that begin as early as, you know, 365 more days till Christmas. If you have a kid that wants to be smart about things, they kind of are on it right on Christmas Day or on Boxing Day. And every once in a while, you see somebody smart on social media who says 11 more months until Christmas. But you don't really see too many countdowns until Easter. Now, Christmas has become a very wonderful holiday. And Easter is also a holy day as well. Here's something just to think about. And this is me speaking as somebody who only and always loved Christmas against all other holy days there ever could be. It just was the best, the best, the best. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But I think for a lot of my lifetime, I undervalued the significance of Easter. If you were to take out the chapters in the Bible that have to do with Christmas, the Christmas story itself, you would lose four chapters from the New Testament. In fact, two of the gospel writers don't even mention the Christmas story. Jesus just kind of appears and begins doing what he does. Now, if you were to take Easter and its realities out of the Bible, the New Testament collapses like a house of cards. It's everything to us. In fact, there is no Christianity without Easter. All of the New Testament depends on Easter, including the book of Revelation. Now, some people, when they hear the book, you know, the term book of Revelation, or they hear about it, they think, well, that's all about end times or predictions. You got to read it so you understand the predictions so you can be ready. And that isn't the case. If you were to summarize the book of Revelation, its heart and its meaning into two words. Now, those of you who've been with us for months know what I'm going to say now. The message of Revelation is this: behold Jesus. If you want to make sense of our world right now, if you want to make sense of the chaos that you experience or you see around you, if you want to make sense of life itself and meaning itself, look at Jesus. That is the message of Revelation. Today we're going to find ourselves at the beginning and the end of chapter 14, and the beginning of chapter 15 in the book of Revelation. For those of you who are maybe joining us just for the first time, a little bit of quick context on this. In chapter 12, we were introduced to this really nasty dragon. It's actually this symbol representing Satan. And then in chapter 13, there's these two beasts that appear, one from the sea and one from the earth, and they team up together with this dragon. And together, the three of them form an unholy trinity or a counterfeit trinity. They're constantly trying to oppose the purposes of God on earth and oppress the people of God on earth. And I think it doesn't take much of a scientific mind to just look around in human reality right now and realize there's a lot of opposition to what is good and of God, and there's a lot of oppression of God's people all around the world. There is a power that exists in unseen realms that's at work. Now, the good news comes to us on the heels of chapter 13 into chapter 14. We discover there's actually good news in the midst of all of that. What's going on? We see that there's interference spiritually and around our world, and God is up to something. There is good news in the midst of it. Chapter 14 tells us that God has taken action through Easter, through the cross of Jesus. Chapter 14 tells us that evil is doomed. It cannot last. It will not stand. And chapter 14 also tells us that you and I have a choice. God has not pre-programmed you in some sort of robotic way. You have a choice. How will you align your life? With the ways of God as demonstrated through Jesus Christ in Scripture, or with the ways of the counterfeit Trinity as expressed through the spirit of our world. Chapter 14 is bracketed by two pictures of redeemed humanity. It ends with this as chapter 15 begins, and you can see this on the screen. There's this song that redeemed humanity sings or proclaims together. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Lord, who doesn't honor and praise your name? You alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship you because you have shown that you judge with fairness. That's the ending bracket. The opening bracket, what does it say? At the beginning of chapter 14, we find lines like this. And they sang a new song before the throne, maybe quite like the song we just read. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed. 144,000, not a literal thing. Don't worry about that if you're getting paranoid. Like, am I in on that? How do I edge out the person next to me to make sure I'm in? They're not. 144,000 is just purely symbolic. It means the entirety of God's people. They were purchased from among mankind. How? By the work of Easter, Christ on the cross. And then this line, I want you to read this together with me. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Good reading. Let's try that again. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I want us to break down that last line into three segments and just consider what each of those things have to speak to us today. The first part of that line is, they follow. They follow. The question for you today isn't, do you follow someone? The question for you and I today is, who do you follow? This is the same question posed to the original audience, the first hearers and readers of the letter of Revelation 2,000 years ago. Who do you follow? If they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, who do you follow? In the ancient world, there wasn't a lot of options. You follow the empire and the emperor or else. So that was sort of a non-negotiable, and that's what made Christianity so radically, seemingly rebellious, is that they were like, the emperor is actually not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He hasn't conquered the grave. Christ alone has. So the emperor was maybe one of the things you ought to have considered in the ancient world. Maybe you should follow the emperor. But in addition to that, in the ancient Roman world of the time of this book's writing, there were the gods of their age, all of these Greek and Roman gods. And so you would follow those gods, and then you would follow also maybe some of the patron gods of your own community or maybe your own trade. And so that was kind of it. But in our day and age, here in our setting in Canada, in the Comox Valley, we're not thinking too much about an emperor, thankfully. We're not thinking too much of a physical god that you and I can see that's propped up somewhere and people point out and say, no, that's actually a god or the god. We're faced with different things, but the message of Revelation speaks the same to us. Behold Jesus, as you consider the options put in front of us. You see, in the world we live in today, you and I have options to put our faith in other things, to follow others, considered the dominant thoughts of our culture. People might follow a particular philosophy, particular author or stream of thought. You might find people today who feel it's an option to follow a certain kind of influence of society or social influencers. You would find people who would feel that they're just on track to follow certain political ideologies or to follow the whims of any and every desire, be it materialism, power, money, sex, or whatever else. Or perhaps it's simply to just follow the God of our age, the autonomous self, the new unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. See, you can go to Starbucks, anyone that you like, and you can customize a particular order exactly to your own immediate whim and desire. And I'm sure you've maybe had the thought. I mean, they even write your name on the cup. Like, it's like, this is me. This is exactly how I've designed it. It should be called after me, and it should be up there. But That's the world we live in. We think it should be about us. It doesn't seem to always work that way. The autonomous self insists on me and my truth. When I was about 5 or 6, I had one of my own truths. I had learned how to ride a bike, felt pretty proud of myself, until I saw a teenager bike by our home, not using the handlebars at all. Just the hands were down, and he was biking, you know how they do. And I was like, man, that looks amazing. And I thought I'd give it a go, so I did one hand briefly. And then I thought, there's no way I'm going to get this no-hand business figured out. So I just thought, that's okay. I'm an innovator. I'll come up with my own thing nobody else has seen, and they'll follow me in my ways. And so I thought, you know what I've not seen is anybody biking with their eyes closed. So to the streets I took, firmly holding on to two, because I knew that would be stupid to bike with your eyes closed with no hands. And off I went down our road with my eyes closed, very proud of my autonomous self. This is me and my truth doing things my way. Until impact. Open my eyes, I'm underneath a pickup truck. Now, thankfully, it was parked on the side of the road. It wasn't in motion. But I learned pretty fast I shouldn't always trust myself. Maybe there are some additional ideas out there that govern how life actually works in addition to how I think it should work. It's worth your time to clearly identify who you follow. Now, for many of us in the room, we'd say, well, yeah, that's Jesus. It's worth just allowing the Spirit of God to evaluate your soul and point out any other areas of your heart which may be wandering in other directions. I appreciate the fact that, especially on Easter Sunday, there'd be some with us who are just, yeah, I'm here because family brought me here, but okay, if you want to give me something to think about, then my challenge to you is write it down somewhere. Who do you follow? If it's a particular stream of thought, ideology, philosophical way of approaching life, a different religion, yourself, write it down. Acknowledge it. Who do you follow? Secondly, it's worth your time to think through what that leads to. Ultimately and finally, where does that lead to? If you follow that stream of thought, you follow that individual, that influencer, or yourself, where does that ultimately lead to? The main thought throughout the whole Bible suggests this. Every path that you can possibly explore or imagine will eventually and ultimately lead to death, except one. And I'm not just talking about like physical death. I know we all physically die. But in our lives right now, you and I know what it's like to feel parts of our lives feeling dead already. And the reality is, even after physical death, there's this thought of like, well, then what? If I can experience death in the midst of life, a part of me dying on the inside or a part of me that doesn't feel alive, what happens after physical death? Every path that you can possibly explore or imagine will eventually and ultimately lead to death, except one. So perhaps you and I should take the angel's question to heart. Why do you look for the living among the dead? They follow the Lamb. Those that it speaks of, the redeemed humanity pictured in Revelation 14 and 15, they follow, and they know who they follow, and they know what it leads to. They follow the Lamb. You hear every once in a while people making jokes about spirit animals and stuff like that, right? And I think for most people, it's just this playful thing that they're like, I think the animal that kind of most seems like me is this or that. And when we were having our babies, we gave them human names, obviously. But just for fun, we assigned them each an animal as well. So Lyndon is dog, Jackson is ram, Lucy is birdie, and Mira is red panda. And we spent time discerning this and praying over it. We included it. It was a part of the baby dedication as well. No, it wasn't, but it's just this goofy thing that we have in our family. If you were, you know, put in a room somewhere and thinking philosophically about things, and you had to come up with an animal to represent God, what would you pick? Like if the average human had to do that, you just said, hey, imagine there's a God. He's created everything. He's in charge of everything. Pick an animal that's his spirit animal. What is it? And people would be, I don't know, like, okay, eagle, you know, or lion, or stallion, or grizzly, or whatever. You know, most of us would conjure up this, what's most powerful? What's most impressive? And when God himself comes to earth and walks the dusty paths of the ancient world, John the Baptist points at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How unimpressive. Lamb, I mean, we don't even live in Australia or New Zealand or the other parts of the world where we really appreciate eating lamb a lot. A lamb. Lamb often is thought to be, well, weak. Unimpressive. Little. So why does Revelation call Jesus a lamb? Two reasons. One, God does power differently than humanity does. That's good news. Two, sacrificial history. As you look through the whole of the Bible, part of the practice of God's people in their worship was to bring the first and the best from their produce and their fields, from their farming, to God as an act of worship. And can you imagine if you have this wonderful flock of sheep and they start producing young? It might be tempting sometimes to pick the worst little one and say, let's sacrifice that one. But the Old Testament was quite clear. No. If this is worship to God, it's the first and the best. Find one that's extra cute. Find one that's extra fluffy. No spot, no wrinkle, no whatever. So you see, a lamb in a world that was totally different than ours represented value. It represented potential. You see, when you sacrificed that lamb, you were sacrificing its ability to procreate after itself and make other wonderful ones just like it. It was truly an act of worship from their lives to give the very first and the very best to God. Value, potential, purity. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. So they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is an interesting line to appear in the book of Revelation, and I think it speaks to what we see in the Gospels of Jesus, and it speaks to us about Easter. Where does the Lamb go? I think that's a fair question. Here's a few things you'll see in the Gospels in Scripture. The Lamb always goes towards human need and suffering. That means that if you have a need in your life, if there's a part of your world that feels like it's suffering, if Jesus is real, if you trust that, if you're willing to trust that, it means he's leaning towards you and your circumstance today, because the Lamb always goes towards human need and suffering. The Lamb always goes the way of self-giving love. Mark chapter 10 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, self-giving love. John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. And in Romans chapter 5, it says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. The Lamb always goes the ways of self-giving love. And the Lamb goes the way of the cross and forgiveness. Philippians chapter 2 says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I love these words by author Brian Zahn. The cross is both ugly and beautiful. It's as ugly as human sin and as beautiful as divine love. on the cross, Jesus absorbed sin that was violently sinned into him, refusing to call for 12 legions of retaliation. Instead, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." With this act of radical forgiveness, Jesus broke the bloody cycle of violent revenge. Jesus shed his own blood instead of the blood of his enemies. Colossians chapter 2 says, When I was dead in your sins and in your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against you and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Lamb goes the way of the cross and the way of forgiveness. Remember, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That calls you and I to the way of the cross. It calls you and I to the way of forgiveness. And the good news is, though that scripture ends with the word cross and it conjures up a picture of gruesome death, crucifixion, that's not where the story ends. The Lamb doesn't stay dead. And friends, this is good news for you and I, because if we follow the Lamb wherever he goes, he's not dead anymore. That's good news. Now, I appreciate the fact that the notion of a resurrection is offensive to the mind. Here's a few thoughts that I appreciate from N.T. Wright and George Sinclair. First, ancient Jewish tombs, especially those of martyrs, were venerated and often became shrines. There is no historical evidence of this ever occurring with the grave of Jesus. Second, the folded grave clothes give evidence to the body not being taken for profit or mischief. Additionally, why would Roman soldiers assigned to guard the tomb risk their lives to cooperate with a small sect that had appearances of being anti-empire, anti-emperor, to allow the removing of the stone and then spinning a cover story? Third, ancient Jewish and pagan historians, although not Christian themselves, report that Christians have the conviction that the death and resurrection of Jesus was both true and verified by a large number of eyewitnesses. Fourth, the original disciples and early eyewitnesses of the resurrection would hardly suffer and die for something they didn't firmly believe was fact. Fifth, the early church's sudden prioritizing of Sunday, not Saturday, which was the Sabbath, as the special day of worship, and then the immediate and very rapid worldwide rise of Christianity is very difficult to explain unless something very significant really did happen. And friends, did something very significant actually happen? Romans chapter 6 says, Christ was raised from the dead. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. 1 Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage and power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Romans chapter 6 says, we were therefore buried with him and through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And if he goes through death and raises to new life, you and I have every hope and every opportunity to as well. That's good news. So as we close today, two thoughts. First is this: who will you follow? Jesus is recorded repeatedly in Scripture, approaching people and saying two powerful words: follow me. Who will you follow? There's an interesting news story I read years ago, and I saved it because I just thought it was fascinating, kind of funny. A group of tourists were on a bus in Iceland, and they were taken to a volcanic site where they were permitted to go out and look around. There were certain safety areas that, you know, don't cross these boundaries, all that kind of stuff. So they have a certain amount of free time to look around. One of the passengers decided, I'm going to get changed. I don't like my outfit. So they used some of that time to change their clothes. When it was time for the bus to leave, they all got back in, and they were looking around, and some coordinator would have asked, everybody here? And one person says, there was a woman that was sitting over there, and she's not there anymore. So everybody looks around. Well, what did she look like? They described what she looked like. We don't see anybody like that. We've got a missing person. And so they start breaking into groups, searching around, and they search for hours and hours and hours. The Coast Guard and local authorities were being deployed into the night to begin assist with the search for the missing woman. The article, which is brilliantly written, ends like this. The search was called off at about 3 a.m. when it became clear that the missing woman was, in fact, accounted for and searching for herself. She had changed her clothes, didn't catch on when they described the person, and thought, well, we'll find him. I'll help. And so for hours into the night, she's helping find this poor lost soul. Isn't that a lot like us as humans, especially in the day and age we live in today? We're just trying to find ourselves, only to discover that we're lost. So who will you follow? I want to press you on this. I think some of you may at times get a little bit relaxed with who you follow. I'm not telling you to check your brain at the door. Be a thoughtful person. Investigate the claims of Christ. If they're not true, disregard it. But if he really raised from the dead, you have a serious thing to think about. It actually changes your life in very inconvenient and uncomfortable ways. Who will you follow? The second thing I want to say is this: you are part of they. Remember the line? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. It doesn't have your name or your Starbucks order there. You're part of they. You're not on your own in your faith journey. You're not on your own as a follower of Jesus. You're part of they. I watched something interesting in the last couple months. There was someone who, a pastor, had been taken to an Eastern Asian country that's closed to Christianity. And in spite of their postures being closed to Christianity, sort of as a way of showing, well, we're not that closed. They actually allow certain Christian bookstores to exist in their country. And so this pastor was taken by one of the local missionaries in that country to one of the Christian bookstores in that country. And he said, I want you to look around, see what you see, and tell me if you can notice what you don't see in this Christian bookstore. And so the pastor walks around and he notices, well, there's great authors that I know from around the world. There's teaching on the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. There's teaching on all kinds of good things in the Christian life. I thought, I mean, this is a really good Christian bookstore. He couldn't identify what was missing. And finally, the missionary said, I'll tell you what's not in this store. There are no books in this store about the church. There are no books inside this store about the church, because if Christians and the government there knew this, if Christians are just individuals, they pose no threat whatsoever in that country. And you and I, though we don't live in a closed country, live in a part of the world that celebrates the individualized self, the autonomous self. And so, subversively, the counterfeit dragon is at work in our world and in our community, and friends, if I'm honest, around your life, to try to disconnect you from the they that you belong to. And most of the time, it doesn't happen suddenly. It's not a swift, you're lopped off, and like, that's it, I'm out of here. The book of Hebrews talks about just sort of drifting away. Just happens gradually and over time, as if you didn't even really notice it occurring, and then all of a sudden you look back to shore and you realize, oh, maybe I'm not they anymore. Current statistics studying trends in North America and Canada would suggest that if a Christian attends a church service once or twice a month, they would consider themselves a regular church attender. Now, for those that would say, yeah, I come once a month, I mean, we love everyone. Whenever they come, whenever they can't, we love everyone. But once a month is hardly part of day. That's 12 times a year. That means you're being discipled by something else in a way that just causes you to just, if you're not careful, you might realize I'm a little further away from day than I ever meant to be. And so I want to encourage you. In fact, I want to challenge you. If you're part of our church family, you might be a guest with us today. It's a privilege to have you. Please be a blessing to the church you belong to, wherever that is. Or if you're just sort of exploring the things of faith and you don't know if you'll ever show up in a church again, that's all right. But if you're part of this church family with us, I want to invite you to rebel against the drifting influence of the counterfeit Trinity. I want to invite you to rebel against it. And here's how we could practice it. Could you join me in setting aside these next 4 weeks and just say, unless I'm so sick that I shouldn't be there, unless that there's travel that I just can't be away, for 4 weeks in a row, I'm going to attend church together because I'm part of they. This isn't about me. This is about they and the Lamb. And that matters in my life. So would you consider that with me? I know for some of you, you're like, well, I don't know, that's a lot. Maybe it is. But quite frankly, I don't think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if true, is worth any less than the best we can give in return. This would be good for you, and so I invite you to it. The question for us as we conclude today and then enter into worship is this: is the Lamb worthy? Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Is the Lamb worthy of your allegiance? Is the Lamb worthy to follow? Is the Lamb worthy of your worship? Would you stand with me now and let's bring our worship to Him together in response. As we conclude today, I want to read from a selection of scripture that's quickly become one of my favorites. You guys can keep playing. That was very nice. It's quickly become one of my favorites in all of the Bible. And as your pastor, if I'm ever with you in a hospital or wherever, when you're passing from this life into eternity, I'll probably read this. I was sitting at my table last night, and I was thinking about this passage, and I just burst into tears. And one of my sons came up to me and he's like, "Are you okay, Dad?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm great." And I talked about Easter. And then I shared something with him that I don't share a lot with people, but we're family too. And I just said, "To be honest, sometimes I'm scared of death. Like I have an anxious soul at times. I'm like, I've never experienced it before, so I don't know what to expect. It sounds painful. And I'm trusting that everything I'm putting my life's weight upon is true. There's times that I'm just like, well, what's it gonna be like and what's it gonna feel like?" And then he shared some things he's afraid of too. And in one of the most beautiful ways, the book of Revelation was written so that Christians 2,000 years ago who were so scared of so many things could find hope by seeing one thing. John writes, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his waist. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a blazing fire. His feet were bronze, glowing like they were in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance." And that's all beautiful symbolic language, and then it gets very real. Then John writes and he says, "Then I saw him and I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" And the grounds for him to say that, what authority does he have to say that? He gives it right away. "I am the first and I'm the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold," or "look at me, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and hell." You might have a fear in your life too. Behold Jesus. Behold him. He wants you to see today. Listen, I was dead, but I'm alive. And you can be part of the they that follow that Lamb wherever he goes into resurrection life. I want to call our prayer ministry team forward today. There might be a specific need in your life, and it would be our honor to pray with you and pray for you. As we conclude today, you can come forward once we're done, and we'd love to pray for you. Can I pray for you now? Father, I thank you for everyone gathered here today. We thank you for the gift that Scripture is. We confess at times we need the help of the Holy Spirit to trust in the reality of the gospel and its good news for our lives. Father, this is the very good news that our Comox Valley needs, that our country, that our world needs. As we go into your world on your mission, we need you, we need each other, because we have this hope that others could experience you the way that we are. We want to see your message, your ministry fill the everyday stuff of life right here in the Comox Valley. So I pray your blessing over each person as they try their very best to attend church for the next four Sundays. I rebuke every distracting coffee opportunity, sleep in, whatever it could be, in Jesus' name. Bless them, I pray. Amen. Amen. He is risen. Hey, we've got some great coffee and macarons for you outside. Go enjoy each other and something sweet to eat.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.